The hand of the Lord is a mighty hand, isn't it? It's what we've learned in this series of messages, is to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. For with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm hath the Lord delivered us. Praise God. If you're in this house today and you know the Lord Jesus, and you have been saved by grace, washed in His blood, and have experienced the new birth, have been made to be a member of the household of God, a family of God, adopted by the Spirit of adoption into the family of God, you're a son or a daughter of God, then you've been through a transition, a translation, as it were, out of the power of darkness and the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. You've experienced forgiveness of sin, and you've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. All of that by the grace of God. In fact, in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, the Bible, after talking about showing ourselves to walk in integrity, showing ourselves to be examples of the expectation of the Lord in our lives, for the grace of God. Can somebody say the grace of God? For the grace of God that brings salvation. That brings salvation. In other words, salvation travels upon the direction of God's grace. Salvation is accomplished when God's grace is realized in a person's life. Salvation is the intermingling of man's human will with the divine grace of God. That's what salvation is. It's when man wills to accept God's grace as payment in full for the sin debt in his life. For you see, whenever one of us were born into this life, we were born with an inherited nature from our father Adam. For as in Adam, all die. All of us are under the curse of what occurred in the Garden of Eden. You might say, well, Pastor, I had nothing to do with that. Well, we were part of a race of people that chose to rebel against God and be disobedient. And the Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. Always. Sin will always separate. Sin divides. Sin puts distance between ourselves and God. And that sin had to be dealt with. And God dealt with it through the gracious provision of His Son, the Lord Jesus, who came into this world to save sinners, to seek and to save that which was lost. He came into this world not to well persons, but to sick persons, because He said people who are well don't need a physician and don't need a doctor. But He came with the doctrine of salvation by grace. And the Bible tells us that He was made to be the propitiation for us, for our sin. He was God's way of settling an issue with sin. God chose Jesus to be the propitiation, the offering of His Son, and it was all motivated out of God's gracious heart of love. Everything God does, He does out of His nature. And His nature is love. And the means of His love is grace, the unmerited favor of God, the mercy of God, which is from everlasting to everlasting. His mercy endureth unto all generations. His mercy is infinite. His mercy and His grace are peerless. There's none other like it. There's no explanation for it. There's no person that can find out and fathom all the depths of the grace of God. It is beyond our comprehension to capsule and put into perspective the grace of God. It's greater than us all. It's greater than we can think. It's greater than we can comprehend. And that's something that the world just cannot fathom and cannot understand. They oftentimes offer extreme situations Don was telling me that a guy who is an atheist and doesn't believe asked him one time, he said, "Do you people, the way you preach and believe, you believe that a man like Hitler could be saved?" And Don said he can be saved if he follows the same plan that God prescribes for everyone in his word. If you confess with your mouth and if you believe in your heart, then you shall be saved. If you repent, if you turn from your sin and you accept the Lord Jesus and his grace and his love, there is no sin that he cannot forgive. The only sin he won't forgive is unconfessed sin. But when we confess our sin, the Bible said he is faithful. Have you found God to be faithful? Have you found his grace to be faithful? Have you found his mercy to be faithful? But God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful, gracious, loving, merciful God we all have. Amen, amen, amen. What a wonderful, gracious God. But, you know, the thief on the cross prayed a 9-word prayer and he got a 9-word answer. He prayed, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus answered that 9-word prayer with a 9-word answer. This day, somebody say this day. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, what a wonderful blessing that was, that on the day he received saving grace, he went to paradise. Wow. Boy, wouldn't that be great that you get saved and go to heaven the same day? Wouldn't it be wonderful that you didn't have to live that middle part? Wouldn't it be great that the day you get saved, just in a few hours, you get to go to heaven? Woo! Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Wow. We preached last Sunday that David prayed, "Oh, that I had the wings of a dove, for then would I just flap my wings and fly away." You know, a lot of people, you know, just want to escape. I want to tell you, God's plan is not for us to just escape everything. God wants us to be his representatives in this world. God wants us to be salt and light. God wants us to be proper advertisements to people who are unconverted, that they need to give their life to the Lord Jesus and accept his saving grace like we have. In other words, he expects us to live showing the greatness of God's grace, putting on display that God can change a life. Has God ever changed your life? Has God done something for you? Has God put the past in the past and given you a future that is worth living because of the grace of God that brings salvation? What a wonderful thing God's grace is. The middle of it all. Well, you see, it would be great if God could just translate us all. Wouldn't it be great if the Lord would come today? Praise God. That means I don't have to go through any more trials. That means I don't have any more difficulty, no more hardship, no more sickness, nothing to bear. Praise God. Wouldn't it be great if God would come today? I hear you say it to me a lot of times, "Brother Jerry, wouldn't it be good if the Lord would just come back and get us out of all this?" Well, I understand that kind of thinking, but we don't need to resort to escapism mentality. We need to understand that God's grace is able to keep us in the middle of it all. That God's grace is able to sustain us no matter what we're going through. That God's strength and God's energy and God's word and God's power and God's hand is able to get us through any difficulty, any situation, any hospital stay, any news from the doctor, anything that happens to us. His grace will get us through the middle of it. Always has. We've preached about the multifaceted ministry of God's grace to endure afflictions that are enumerated for the righteous. Grace is the provider of encouragement for our beleaguered soul. When we become weary in well-doing, it's God's grace that usually helps us get over the hump and get started again for God. And don't act like you've never felt like that. And don't kind of presume that you've just always... I I envy people, you know, that say, I've never deal with anything like that. I've always just got the joy of the Lord in my heart, and I've just always got faith to meet everything. Well, I've just got to tell you, I haven't. Sometimes I worry. Well, Brother Jerry, it's a sin to worry. Well, I know that, but sometimes I worry. Don't you act like you don't ever worry. Sometimes I in my prognostications, in my predicting, I kind of think bad things was about to happen. You better say amen. Sure, in this world you deal with doubt, fear, frustration. Has anybody ever been frustrated? Woo! Everybody felt like this ain't working. This just ain't going to work. You ever felt like that? You ever waited and waited and waited for things to get better and they didn't get better and sometimes they got worse? And you fasted and you drug around for 21 days of fasting and 21 days of praying. And after 21 days of praying about it and 21 days of eating salad and lettuce and carrots and tomatoes and not getting your midnight snack and no ice cream and no bread. And suddenly after 21 days, you say, praise God, there's something about to happen. Praise God, things are going to come through now. Buddy, I'm telling you, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. But instead of getting better, it just got worse. You just stirred up the devil. Oh, yeah. Hey, sometimes you labor with things, and sometimes you go through things that are long-lasting. It's like that long-suffering saying of mine, you know? How do I learn long-suffering? By suffering long. Sometimes you just got to go through it. Sometimes you just got to square your shoulders, lift your chin, and just walk right through it. Some things are designed for you to walk through, not for you to go around or the Lord to helicopter you up and set you down on the other side of it. He intends for you to go through it. And he says, you don't have to be worried about that. My grace is sufficient for you. I'll get you through that. You can do it. I've given you strength to do it. I've even prayed for you. When he looked at Peter, he said, Peter, Satan hath desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. Woo! Aren't you glad that Jesus prays for us? Aren't you glad that he ever lives to make intercession for us? Wow. When they took Jesus down off of that cross and they placed him in a borrowed tomb, it was a miserable day. Those disciples who misunderstood a lot of the things Jesus said to them, they just never could get it through their head when he turned to them and said on the road to Jerusalem, for the Son of Man must be delivered to the hands of sinners and he will be killed. And Peter just was so offended by him saying that, that the Bible said he drew him aside and began to rebuke him. Wow. Now he just got through saying, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus just got through saying, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And just a few steps later, he pulls Jesus aside after saying, you're the Son of the living God. He pulled him aside and began to rebuke him. Pastor, are you saying you can't pay any attention to what people say? What matters is how they live and what they do. Come on, somebody. And Jesus said something to Peter that he never said to anybody else. Get thee behind me, Satan. Wow. Did Jesus call Peter Satan? No, he just recognized where that kind of mentality and that kind of thinking came from. That opposition to him doing what he was sent into the world to do. That thinking that was opposed to him being the propitiation of God for the sins of the people. That plan, that purpose of God, when Satan spoke out against that plan, Jesus recognized it and said, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me." They just never perceived that what he was really saying was he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be nailed to a cross, a Roman cross, like a common criminal. Now, I want to tell you, crucifixions was not an anomaly back in those days. Jesus was crucified like a common criminal. But he was crucified on a hill called Calvary at Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And he was suspended between two thieves. One of them prayed a prayer, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And what does that prayer sound like to you? Some of our praying. It's about me and what I need. But the Bible said that another thief prayed a prayer on the other side. What did he pray? He prayed, "Lord." Well, first he addressed that mentality of self-preservation. And he said, "What? Have you no reverence or respect for God?" He said, "We're hanging here. We deserve this. We're here because we deserve it. We indeed justly." But he said, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." He doesn't deserve this. He hasn't done anything wrong. He hasn't sinned. He's here on somebody else's behalf. He's here as a substitute for somebody else. He's dying for somebody else's sin. And he said, "Lord, I know who you are. And I recognize what you're doing. And Lord, I don't want to get out off of this cross. But when you come into your kingdom, please remember me." Wow. Remember me. What he was saying was, go ahead and die. Go ahead and do what God sent you here to do. Go ahead and be the sacrifice. Go ahead and purchase redemption. Go ahead and pay the price for every man, woman, boy, and girl. Pay the redemptive price for everyone that's lost. Go ahead and do that, but just include me. Praise God, when you come into your kingdom, don't forget about me. Remember me. And Jesus said, "You bet I'm going to remember you. In fact, today, you're going to be with me in paradise today." So when Jesus was placed in that borrowed tomb, oh, it's a Sunday, Easter Sunday message we preach. On the road to Emmaus, there was a couple of guys traveling outside of Jerusalem to a little village called Emmaus. It's in Luke chapter 24 if you want to turn to it. You know, I thank God for the great day that he saved me. But you know what? There have been a lot of times since he saved me that the devil has challenged me and told me I wasn't saved. Someone came to the altar here one time, and I said, "What do you need God to do for you?" He said, "Brother Jerry, the Lord has saved me. I know it, but the devil tells me every day that I'm not saved. Every night when I pray before I go to sleep, the devil tells me you're not saved. You just believed a hoax." I said, "Ain't that good news?" He said, "What? I'm up here to pray that'll stop." I said, "That's not going to stop. The devil tells me every day I'm not saved. Every time I walk in this pulpit, the devil tells me I'm not preaching the truth. Every time I open the Word of God, the devil tells me, don't do that. Every time I get my tithe out and write my name, put it on that envelope, the devil tells me, don't do that. Every time I go to do something for God, the devil says, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't preach that message. Don't sing that song. Don't put those tithes in there. Why is that, Pastor? Because the devil is an eternal adversary. I said he is an eternal adversary. He is the accuser of the brethren. Have you ever read it over in 1 Samuel where he appears to accuse? Have you ever read it in Zechariah chapter 3 when he appears before God and accuses and tells God this person's not worthy? In fact, the Bible said he disputed with Michael over the body of Moses. Well, who buried Moses? Boy, y'all are awful quiet and timid today. God did. God buried Moses. Why would the devil then appear to contend over the body of Moses? You know what he was doing? He was saying, listen, Moses disobeyed you when he struck that rock. You told him to speak to that rock. And he struck that rock. He didn't obey you. In fact, I know some dirt. I've dug up some dirt on Moses. I found out that he killed an Egyptian one time and went over and buried him in the sand. I found out that Moses wasn't that perfect little Sunday school boy you think he is, God. And I've come here to remind you of how he sinned. And I'm here to tell you about how he done some things that was wrong. And the Bible said, God said, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. What was God saying when the devil said he doesn't have any right to get into resurrection? When the trumpet sounds, he needs to stay in the grave. That body needs to stay where it is. It doesn't need to get up when the trumpet sounds. It needs to stay there like all other lost persons. Come on, somebody. But the Bible said that God said, oh, yes, but there's grace that's been provided for the sins of the whole world. I dealt with that sin issue when my son went to the cross and died on the cross and shed his blood. My grace was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. Satan, you be rebuked and you get out of here. Satan is always the eternal enemy of truth. The Bible said he is a lie and the father of a lie, and the truth is not in him. You know how to know when the devil's lying? His lips are moving. The Bible said the truth is not in him. He's a lie and he's the father of lies. Don't let the devil put you in under oppression. Don't let the devil tell you his lies that you're not saved. Oh, it's his job to try to unsave you. But you need to know that whom the Son hath made free is free indeed. You need to know that when God's love and grace washes and saves and cleanses, there is no, therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Hey, if God is for you, who in the world could be against you? If God is on your side, don't let the devil talk you out of what he's done in your life. If God has come and done marvelous works in your life, don't let the devil undo what God has done by grace through faith. How are you preaching now, preacher? I've told you so many times that serving God is a journey. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. I said it's not a sprint, it's a marathon. Brother Charles, he said to us, be thou faithful until, and I will give you a crown that fadeth not away. it's not the first mile that's so important. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if that night when you got saved, and one brother told me, said, Brother Jerry, the night I got saved, it just felt like God turned a tub of honey over right in my soul. Somebody told me, said, Brother Jerry, said, the night I got saved, said, it seemed like a cloud just descended down and just lifted me up. Brother Jerry, the night I got saved, I felt as light as a feather. I felt like if I could have jumped out, I just flew off somewhere. Wouldn't it be great if salvation night was the way it always would be? Wouldn't it be great? Isn't it pretty up here when we have weddings? Isn't it nice when they put those flowers and that nice candelabras and all the decorative things and make this place look so pretty? And that beautiful bride comes walking down that aisle and stands right there with her daddy. And I say, who giveth this woman to be the bride of this man? Her mother and I. He goes over and sits down, and we say those vows, and we do the ring ceremony, and we march them out, and we go over, and we get over in the reception area, and we eat cake, and we got these little foods that aren't designed to fill you up. They're just being nice. And you eat them little bit of nuts and a little bit of this and get you a little slice of cake over there, that the first layer is all that really counts. The rest of it's just cardboard. And oh, we're so happy. Wouldn't it be great? Come on, guys. Wouldn't it be great if what started that night at the wedding was the way it always would be? Them old hairy-legged men, they won't amen nothing, will they, girls? Wouldn't it be great if the night we got saved and that glory touched us and kissed our soul and the Lord blessed us and we felt so good? Wouldn't it be great if it would always be like that? But I want to tell you something. There's something that happens. That's not when that marriage is really, really real. Where it really gets real is in the middle. Anybody in here been married more than 40 years? Good Lord, look at these 40-year folks. Wow. Any 50? Anybody been married 50? LaDon, get your hand down. Ain't no woman would live you 50 years. No, ain't no way. She wouldn't put up with you that long. Wow. What about that? You see, the battle is not won. The marriage, well, anybody can live together a few weeks. You can fuss and fight for a few weeks and do something. What really happens in marriage is you work that process out. Wouldn't it be stupid if somebody come after you've been married 10 years, somebody showed up and said, why, y'all ain't married. Well, I reckon we are. Got young'uns, got a mortgage, got a car payment, light payment, bills. I reckon we are too. We're pretty good evidence that we're married. That's about how ridiculous it is for the devil to come along and say, you're not saved. You're not saved. Yeah, you're saved because God, what God began in you, he's given you a promise. And he said, I won't abandon that work. I won't give up on that work until I have completed what I started in you. Praise God. God started with us to finish us. And he's still working on every one of us. When they were traveling down that road, let me hurry and get through. While they were traveling down that road on that resurrection event, somebody said he has been risen. We've seen him. The ladies ran over there and saw that he's risen. And Cleopas and, we don't get the name of the other one, but they're marching to Emmaus. And they are walking down the road, and suddenly, the Bible said, and Jesus showed up. Have you ever had Jesus to show up? When you wasn't expecting him, but he showed up. Luke 24 and 28. And they drew nigh unto the village, whither they went, And he made as though he would have gone farther.
Wow.
Now here they are. They're walking down the road. And they're on their way to Emmaus. And the two are joined by Jesus. And he starts walking with them. Has anybody ever had Jesus just to start walking with you? You remember the night when he started walking with you? You remember when you came in walking by yourself, and when you left, you were walking with Jesus? You remember how it was the night that you realized that he had come alongside you? And the first thing he did is ask them, what are you guys talking about? They said, have you not been in Jerusalem? What's wrong with you, man? Have you not read the papers? You don't know what's going on? There's this man named Jesus. And Jesus has done so many great things, great ministry and miracles. I can't believe you don't know about him. My Lord, why are you asking what we're talking about? We're talking about what everybody's talking about. They went over to his tomb the other day and the rock been rolled away. And we don't know if somebody stole him. We don't know if his disciples got him. We don't know what's happened to him, but he's not in that tomb anymore. And Jesus was walking along beside these guys. And the Bible said he began telling them about what the prophet said and about the prophecies and how Isaiah said that there will be a man that will come for your peace. Isaiah had prophesied and he said, for unto us a child is born and unto us a son is given. Government shall be upon his shoulders. If his kingdom is increased, there will be no end. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And he will live his life and he will die. But on the third day, he will be resurrected. And as he was talking to them and explaining to them salvation and grace because of what Jesus did and who Jesus was, this verse right here says, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. As they're walking along, they stop, but Jesus keeps going. And it's almost as if he is so busy doing the things of a resurrected Lord that he's about to leave them. And now we're about to find out, what do you do when Jesus continues on and is going farther? Or Jesus was leaving them. Oh, wasn't it great those 40 days that he appeared? Those 40 days that he was in Galilee? Those 40 days that he fed them with fish upon the fire? What a great day that day was when he was with them. But there came a time in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And the Bible said after that they had prayed and had great fellowship together, he led them out. And the Bible said, and while they beheld, a cloud received him up out of their sight. And in Acts 1 and 8, he said, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And a cloud received him up out of their sight. So he's going a little further, but you're going to remain. What? He's going further, but I'm going to remain? And the Bible said, two men in white apparel appeared unto them and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing upward into the heavens? For this same Jesus, which you see going away into heaven, shall come again in like manner as you have seen him go away. Wow. In other words, he's going away, but you're going to remain. When these guys saw that Jesus was about to go further, but they'd reached the end of their journey. They were going into the house. And the Bible said they asked Jesus, said, wait, why don't you come in and spend some time with us. And Jesus said, okay. Does Jesus ever say okay, Brother Jerry? I don't know what Jewish is for okay. I'll have to look that up, Michelle, find out what okay in Jewish is. I don't know. All I know is he granted them their request, and Jesus came in the house. Do you remember the night that he was passing by, and it looked like he was going further, but you said, would you please come in? Would you please come to my house? Would you come and be with me in my house? Now when my Savior reached down for me, glory to God. Oh, when he reached way down for me, I was lost and undone without God nor his son. But that's when he reached down his hand for me. Brother, when he came into my heart that night and made me a new creature in Christ Jesus, when he came in to my heart to change my life, he came into my heart to make all things new. He came into my heart to make the past, and to make the future different than what I was living. When he came into my heart, he came in for a purpose. He came in to give me hope. He came in to give me strength. He came in to give me courage. He came in to give me confidence. He came in to be Savior in my life. When they drew near to the village, he made as though he would have gone further. I love those words, as if. Did you get that? As if he were going further. You know, sometimes it seems like it's as if he's a million miles away. Sometimes when you're going through a difficulty, it seems like. I said it seems as if. Sometimes when you get down to pray, it seems like the heavens are brassed over. Sometimes when you go to preach his word, it seems like you can't get a word out, anointed word. Sometimes when you go to witness to somebody, it seems like there's a barrier there. Sometimes when you're wanting to get something done for God, it seems like. All those old seems like situations. But when it's as if he were gone and you were staying, you need to remember a promise. When the devil tells you he's left you, when the devil tells you you're not saved, when the devil tells you he doesn't hear you pray, when the devil tells you you're not going to heaven, when the devil tells you it's no use, you shouldn't believe the things he says in the Bible, you need to rise up and say, but I know in whom I have believed. And you need to rise up and say, I've got a promise. And the promise is, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will never abandon you. I'll never take my hand off of you. I'll complete what I started. I'll do what I said. When it's as if he's gone on and left you. And you know what? Come on, Connor, and help me quit. When it's as if you don't know what's going to happen, when it appears like he's walked away from you. Sometimes it may feel that way, but God may be trying to set your faith free so that you don't have to feel in order to know what God has done. Well, Brother Jerry, I just have to go by my feelings. No, you don't. Quit going by your feelings. Your feelings will trick you. Your feelings will give you a false reading. Well, what do I do? Go by your faith. Faith is a fact. I said faith is a fact. It's not a feeling. Sometimes your feelings will betray you. Don't go by your feelings. Go by your faith. Go by what you know. What you know is God's word. And did you know when he walked in real softly, when he walked in to that house, the first thing he did, he didn't get over in a corner and hide. If you think God has saved you and come into your life to come in and hide in a corner somewhere, you're fooled. He's not going to put him a cot over in the foyer somewhere. What did Jesus do when he went in the house? He went to the kitchen. To the kitchen? Yeah, he went to the kitchen because he wanted to see what you was eating. He wanted to see what you was putting in. He wanted to see what was going in you. Jesus said it's not important, those things, that drink and that kind of stuff. What's important is what you're putting in and getting out. So he went to the kitchen. What did he do in the kitchen? He sat down at the table. What are you saying, Pastor? When Jesus shows up, he shows up to take over. He don't show up to be a fixture on the wall. He don't show up to put his cot in the foyer. He don't show up to be a handle on a jug that's just there when you need it. He shows up to be in charge. He shows up to take authority. He shows up to change things. He'll change some of them numbers you've got on your iPhone. He'll take some of them friends off of your friend list in your Facebook. Is that too hard? When he comes in, he comes to the kitchen. Now, I don't know about you, but the kitchen's a pretty important place at my house. There's a little sign somewhere that said something, the closing one, but they like my kitchen best. That's kind of true at our house. It's probably true at your house. We sit around the table a whole lot. And isn't it good to know that when Jesus comes in your house, he goes to the kitchen and he goes to the table. And what did he do? He reached across the table and the Bible said he took the bread. He took what you were eating. He took something that belonged to you. And he said, I'm going to use this. And the Bible said, Michelle, that he took it and he broke it. When are we ever going to learn that God can't use stale, hard bread? He can't use hard, stale hearts. He can't use calloused and hard things. He's got to be able to break it. If you ever get anything from God, you'll get it because you're broken. If you ever get anything from God, it will be because you're humble. If you ever get anything from God, you'll get it because of things you've gone through and things you've learned that have conditioned your heart that will put you in position to get it and put it in the hands of God. When Jesus took it, the Bible said he broke it. And what did he do then? He blessed it. Jesus can bless what he breaks. And when Jesus broke it, and when Jesus blessed it, the next thing the Bible said, what does it say up there? And he began to give it to them. God will never give you something that he doesn't bless. God will never bless anything that he doesn't break. God will never do anything that what his grace has already blessed and sustained and given, the things that he wants you to have. Hey, when you put something in the hands of God, God always blesses it and then gives it back to you. Wow. Y'all don't want to hear this stuff. Lord, I'm trying to tell you that God's grace is sufficient. When he breaks things, he blesses it, and then he gives it back to you. Stand with me, please. I'm going to try to land this plane. Have you ever been in a situation when life was tearing you apart? Have you ever been in a situation when the doomsayers had written you off? Have you ever been in a situation when you felt like there was more against you than there was for you? Have you ever felt like everything was uphill in your life and you struggled with just about everything? Well, I want to tell you, I'm saved when I'm up and I'm saved when I'm down. I'm saved when I'm well, I'm saved when I'm sick. I'm saved when I'm rich, I'm saved when I hadn't got a dime. I'm saved when I'm in prison, I'm saved when I'm in the palace. I'm saved when I'm oppressed, I'm saved when I am delivered. And a lot of folks look at me sometimes and some folks have lots of pity. They say I'm sad and lone. But I don't need their sympathy at all. Why? For in that golden city, my Lord's prepared a home. I'm leaving when I hear that final call. I have somebody with me to share my heavy load. I feel His presence near me every day. Though others would be lonely when all their friends are gone, I have somebody with me all the way. Have you got somebody with you today? Are you saved today? Are you saved today? Well, I want to tell you something. God's got a gift for you today. The Bible said God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. That same grace that saved you is the same grace that God has committed to get you there. Because God loves to do things in the middle, doesn't He? In the middle. Did you know that great scripture that said we're made to be more than conquerors? It doesn't say through all things we're made conquerors. It says in all things we're made conquerors. I'm a conqueror while I'm going through it. I'm a winner when the fire in the furnace is blazing. I'm a winner when the sea is boisterous and the wind is blowing. Not through it, but in the midst of it. In the middle of it. You know, there was a king one time that took three Hebrew boys and said to them, if you don't bow and worship me, then I'm going to put you in a furnace and I'm going to burn you to a cinder. And they said to that king, O king, be this known unto you. Our God is able to deliver us. But, if He does not, be this also known, that we have purposed in our hearts that we are not going to defile our body with the king's meat and the king's drink. Nebuchadnezzar was furious. He ordered seven men to cast them, to heat that furnace up seven times hotter and cast those boys into that fire. Sometimes you gotta go through it. Sometimes God wants to receive glory through you going through it. Sometimes God wants a testimony through you going through it. As that old king stood there with all of his court around him, his eyes blared, and he asked a question. Hey, did we not send three into that fire and into that furnace? Yes, yes, King, three is what we put in the furnace. He said, lo, I see four. I see four. I see four. And they're all four loose and walking about in the fire. And the fourth one is like unto the Son of God. Oh, when the devil tells you that when you get in the furnace, he won't be there. When the devil tells you when things get bad, he'll walk on, he'll desert you, he'll leave you. Oh, but you need to know that when the three came back out of the furnace, the fourth man stayed in the furnace. The Bible said there was not a smell of smoke on their clothing. Not one hair was singed. Lord, you used to shout at things like that. What's happened to you? Why'd that fourth man stay in the fire, Brother Jerry? Because if you ever get in there, he'll be there for you. He's promised the fire won't burn you, the flood won't drown you. He's promised that with every temptation I'll make a way for your escape. He's promised that no evil shall come nigh thy dwelling. He's promised that no weapon that is fashioned against you will prosper. He's promised I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, I'll go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. So when I look at those crosses, I see a cross on the left, and that stands for our past. On the right, there's a cross, and that stands for our future. Because that man said, I'm going to paradise. But that man who is on the center cross is the man who is on the sinner's cross. That man who is on the center cross is God's gift of grace to every one of us who will trust him for salvation. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I wouldn't preach a message like this without giving you an opportunity to accept the grace that God has offered. If you'd like to be saved this morning, I'd like for you to step out from that seat you're sitting in and walk down that aisle, and I'll pray a prayer with you, and you'll leave here with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This can be the best day of your life. This can be the most glorious day of your life. Amen. Praise God. Well, is there anybody here that's happy you're saved? Could I see your hand? Then for about 30 seconds, could you give the greatest praise you can offer to the God who saved you? Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. All hail King Jesus. All hail Emmanuel. King of kings. Lord of lords. Bright morning star. And throughout eternity, I'll sing his praises. And I'll reign with him throughout eternity. God's got a great plan for every one of us. And it's all because of that man on the center cross. In the middle. In the middle. In the middle of the sea. He'll keep you though the storm is raging. In the middle of the fire. He'll break a way for you to go through the fire. He'll show up. He'll show up. Jason Crabb sings, he'll show up and he'll take you through the fire again. Thank you, God, for letting us be in your house today. Thank you for the promise of your grace that is always with us. Thank you for the promise of the resurrection. Thank you for the hope of the resurrection. Thank you for a future that we have accepted as if it already were. Thank you for my loved ones that are awaiting just inside the home gate. Thank you, O Lord, for the person of the Lord Jesus that we'll embrace and thank for all the ages for saving us. Now, God, I pray that everybody in this house would receive strength from this word that is preached today, and that they'll go forth in the power of it and be greater servants of God. Bless as we depart from your house this Lord's day, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.